Take your Bible now, please, and open it with me to the book of Romans,
chapter 14.
Romans, chapter 14. We're almost to the conclusion of our journey through Paul's letter to the church in Rome. Just two more chapters to go after today. A journey that began last September. And we've been hard at the journey ever since, with a few detours along the way, as was necessary. But today we come to chapter 14. If you are a guest and perhaps forgot your Bible, perhaps someone seated next to you will let you look on, or there are a few pew Bibles scattered about near the hymnals, and you may find one there. Romans chapter 14, and our text today is the entire chapter, and I'm going to read, beginning with verse 1 through verse 23, and this is going to call for your best concentration and attention. The argument here in Romans 14 is a rather twisted one, and the truth is there. We just need to listen carefully in order to receive it. Romans 14, please follow along carefully while I begin reading with verse number 1. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. Now, we're going to see today that some matters in Christian faith and practice are disputable, and we're going to learn how to deal with that when Christians differ. Verse 2. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not eat. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers every day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will have to give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. And now our memory verse for today, verse 21. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. Today's message, when Christians differ. You know, Christians have the uncanny ability, if they're not careful and if they slip out of the Spirit, to literally devastate one another by harsh, vindictive, and judgmental words and attitudes. It's almost like we become cannibals for Christ. You know, in Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul warned the Galatian Christians to be careful about biting and devouring one another so that you destroy one another. And yet we have the ability to do that when we get in the flesh. I heard about a missionary who was in the jungle. And he came up on a lion. Well, he was afraid for his life. He was afraid he would be consumed and devoured by the lion. So he ran as hard as he could run. But the lion caught up with him. And he thought he was about to be eaten by the lion. But instead, the lion folded his paws and bowed his head in prayer. The missionary thought to himself, I'm safe. I've been captured by a Christian lion. And the lion began to pray. Now, Father, I thank you for this food I'm about to receive. Well, Christians, if they get in the flesh, do have the ability to bite and devour and consume one another, to be judgmental toward one another. And it's for this very issue that the Apostle Paul penned these words to the church in Rome and to subsequent generations of Christians, including our own generation. Now, in the church in Rome, there were two categories of church members. There were those who Paul regards as the weaker brother, and when I use brother, let's use brother and sister there. And there are those who Paul refers to as the stronger brother. And again, this is brother and sister. Now, the problem was this. The weaker brothers in the church in Rome were judging the stronger brothers. And the stronger brothers were despising the weaker brothers. Now, in this particular church, the weaker brother was that group of Christians who walked the straight and narrow. They had very high standards of morality and ethics. And there were just certain things they absolutely wouldn't do. Certain places you couldn't get them to go. Certain things they wouldn't touch. Now you say, well, that sounds like the stronger brother to me, but in reality, the weaker brother was they were the weaker brother and not the stronger brother. Now, on the other hand, the stronger brother knew there were some things, as Paul says here in 14 verse 1, which are disputable matters. They're not addressed directly in Scripture. And the stronger brother knew there were some things which they were free in Christ Jesus to participate in, and so they exercised their Christian liberty and they participated in these matters. Now, the weaker brother judged the stronger brother and said to the stronger brother, you ought not to live like that. You ought not to do those things. You ought not to say that. And the stronger brother despised the weaker brother and said to the weaker brother, you're so narrow-minded, you're so intolerant, you ought not to be that way. And so there was a division in the church in Rome that the Apostle Paul was addressing here. Now, all of this was compounded by the fact that the weaker brother thought he was the stronger brother. So what we have here is a lesson from the first century, how those of us in the 20th century can learn to deal with those who disagree with us on what the Scripture says is a disputable matter. Now, the devil's chief tool to destroy the witness of Christ in a church is to bring disunity to the body of Christ. And what the devil would like to do is to divide us over matters which don't really matter. That is, over incidentals. Now, in this regard, the counsel given by St. Augustine is very helpful. And St. Augustine said regarding these differences, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. Now, in essential matters, there must be unity. There can be no division in the essential matters of the faith, the authority of Scripture, the virgin birth, the sinless life of Christ, the substitutionary atoning death of Jesus, His resurrection from the dead, His ascension into heaven, and the promise of His return someday. In those essential matters of the faith, there must be unity. It's a matter of lordship. But some things are not essential. Some things are secondary matter. Some things we would regard as non-essentials. And Augustine said, in non-essentials, there needs to be liberty among brothers and sisters in Christ. And in all things, there must be charity, that is, Christian love. Now keep those three statements by St. Augustine in mind as we work our way through Romans chapter 14. Now look again in verse 1. Accept him whose faith is weak. That is, in the church, there are some whose faith is weak. It could be that the person's faith is weak because he's a newborn Christian. And if you've not been saved very long, a matter of months or even a matter of a few years, your faith is still weak. It takes years to mature your Christian life. Or it could be that you've been saved a long time, but you've not been faithful to follow Christ, and so you've not matured and grown, though you've been converted many years ago. So in the church, there are those whose faith is weak. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Verse 2, one man's faith allows him to eat everything. But another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Now, one of the matters of controversy in the church there, and not only in the Roman church, but also in the Corinthian church, and I rather guess in other first century churches as well, was the matter of diet. That is, what shall a Christian eat? You see, there were some in those days who had been saved out of paganism. And before they heard the gospel of salvation, they worshipped in pagan temples. They bowed down before idols of wood or stone. And as a part of their pagan worship, they would bring to the temple there, the pagan temple, a sacrifice of meat. The best cut of meat possible. And that would be their sacrifice. That would be their offering to these idols in these pagan temples. And so that was their background. Now, some of these folks, after they came to faith in Jesus Christ, they had a real problem with eating meat which had previously been offered to an idol in a pagan temple. Now, others in the church in Rome didn't have that problem. They didn't have those scruples. That wasn't their background. That wasn't their past. But some did. And so what you had there in the church in Rome was you had people who were Christians who loved the Lord, who refused to eat any meat which had been previously offered in a pagan temple. And you had others who said, what's the problem? I mean, they knew if you wanted the finest cut of meat, you didn't go down to the meat market to get it. You went to the little meat market, the little shop off the side of the pagan temple, because the meat that was not used there by the pagan priest would be later sold at a discount rate. And you could get the finest choices of meat at a discount rate if you bought it from the little meat market adjacent to the pagan temple. And so they'd just go down and buy it. They'd save money. They'd say, you know, we just use that money, give it to the building fund of our church. Have more money to give to God. So you had this dispute, you had this division there in the church in Rome regarding a diet. Well, the weaker member said you shouldn't eat the meat. And the stronger member said, hey, be reasonable. Meat's meat. A cow's a cow. And an idol's just a stick or a stone. I mean, what difference does it make? And so you had some who would eat meat and vegetables and some who would only eat vegetables. Now, who's right? Who's wrong? Do you know? That wasn't the only problem they had. Let's read on. Look in verse 5 and 6. You see, it wasn't only just a question of diet. It was also a question of days. Verse 5. One man considers one day more sacred than another. And another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. He who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to the Lord. You see, not only were there some folks in that church there in Rome who had come out of pagan background, but there were some there who had been Jews. They had been orthodox practitioners of the Jewish religion as it had been handed down from the time of Moses. And a part of the ceremonial law of Judaism was the observance of certain festival and feast days. And as far as they were concerned, there were certain days that were special. They were different from other days, and they needed to be observed. And then there were other folks there from a Gentile background who said, listen, every day is holy to God. Why make such a big thing over the Festival of Lights or the Feast of Pentecost or whatever the day was that some wanted to observe? And so you had a division of opinion here in the church. Now, what Paul is doing in this passage of Scripture is saying in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not a matter of diet. It's not a matter of days. Instead, it's a matter of dominion. It is a matter of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Paul is writing here to say to Christians, don't be divided over incidentals, but instead be united over this one great fundamental truth, Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, anytime anyone says Jesus is Lord, you and I ought to receive that person, even if his faith is weak. Look again in verse 1. Accept him whose faith is weak. Maybe he doesn't have maturity yet. He may never have maturity as he ought to have. But if he names the name of Jesus Christ, if he confesses that Jesus is Lord, we are told here to accept. You see, I can fellowship with anybody that loves Jesus. I may think he's wrong on some things. But if he loves the Lord Jesus Christ, I am to call him a brother in Christ and to love him and to accept him. You see, if I refuse to do that, not only do I harm him, but I harm myself. Because you see, he and I have the same Heavenly Father. We're in the same body of Christ. And so if I dishonor him, I dishonor his Father and my Father. So we're to have open arms to all who name the name of Jesus Christ. Now some of you are thinking, well now Al, what has all this got to do with us today? I mean, this is 1989 and you're talking about festival and feast days and eating meat offered to idols. I mean, if I wanted to buy some of that meat, where would I find it? After all, isn't this an Old Testament matter? Isn't there other problems for us to deal with today? Are you sure? I mean, are there not still among equally devoted Christians disputable matters? What about the matter of Christmas? Now, most of us observe Christmas. We regard it as a special day in which we recognize the birth, the incarnation of our Lord. But you know, there are people who love the Lord, who believe God's Word, who wouldn't have anything to do with a Christmas celebration. You know why? They say it has its origin in paganism. Well, it does. December 25th was a pagan festival day. No one knows the day our Lord was born. We just don't have that information. And so what we have is we have folks who say, well, because Christmas has its origin in that kind of paganism, I'm not going to have anything to do with Christmas. On the other hand, you've got people who love Jesus and they love the Christmas season. They love to sing Christmas carols and they love all the excitement and the warm glow that comes with the Christmas, the celebration of Christmas. A disputable matter. What about the matter of Easter? There are some folks who say, well, I would never observe Easter. I mean, I believe in the resurrection, but I couldn't observe Easter because Easter has its origin in pagan fertility rites and the Easter egg and the Easter bunny just leaves me cold and I'm not going to have anything to do with Easter. They love the Lord. And you have others who love the Lord equally and say, I love Easter. Easter's my favorite day of the year. I love the Easter sunrise service we have. I love the fellowship breakfast we have after the sunrise service. I love the passion play in which we remember the life and ministry and death and resurrection of Jesus. I love when we sing, up from the grave he arose. I love Easter. Who's right? Who's wrong? Disputable matter. What about worship? You know, there is, not only between churches, but in this very church, a very decided difference of opinion about the best way to worship God. Some of our members believe that when we come to the Lord's house on the Lord's day to worship the Lord, we ought to be still and quiet and formal and dignified. And if we must speak, we must speak a whisper and whisper only to God. And they want the choir to sing all anthems. And when the congregation sings, to sing exclusively from the hymnal. They love the Lord with all their heart, some of them. On the other hand, there are some folks in our church, perhaps the majority, who say, those folks just don't understand the joy in my heart. Church is family and we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And why are those folks so sanctimonious? Don't they know what it means to celebrate the life we have in Jesus? That's not dignity they have. That's rigor mortis. And so we have a difference of opinion. And all they want the choir to do is to sing choruses and praise music. Gospel songs. And just to take it a step further, there's the matter of clapping in worship. You know, we have some folks who never applaud in church. They never will applaud. To them, it sounds like going to a ball game. They think it's irreverent to applaud in church. And yet others, they just can't contain themselves. They just applaud and they say, I'm not applauding people. I'm applauding the Lord Jesus. After all, doesn't the Bible say, clap your hands, all you people? They say applause is just a 20th century form of saying amen. Who's right? Who's wrong? People who love God equally. What about the matter of dress? Some folks would never come to the Lord's house without putting on a coat or tie, their Sunday best. To do otherwise would be disrespectful to the Lord and to His house. And yet there are others who come very casual. Sometimes in dirty, tattered clothes. A difference of opinion, a sincere difference of opinion. And caught in the crossfire is the pastor who gets the phone calls and the letters and the visits. And one dear brother comes and says, Pastor, we ought to do this and this and this and this. And the Lord told me to tell you that. And a few days later, another brother comes and says, Pastor, we ought to do this and this and this and this. And the Lord told me to tell you that. And those two concepts are 180 degrees apart from one another. Who's right and who's wrong? Now, it comes as no surprise to you, but I decided a long time ago that Abraham Lincoln was right. You can't please all the people all the time. And I gave up a long time ago just trying to please everybody. I just want to please Jesus. I may do some things that you disagree with. That doesn't mean that I disregard you or disrespect you or don't love you. Doesn't mean that you don't love me or respect me. It just means we have an honest difference of opinion regarding disputable matters. Now, Paul addresses this. He deals with it. And he says what really matters here is that you and I are mature enough to be brothers and sisters in Christ without being identical twins. You see, we don't have to agree on everything to love one another, to appreciate and respect one another, and to serve Christ together. We can agree to disagree. We can respect others' opinions and be careful that we not sit in judgment on somebody else. Now let me give you four reasons why this is so. Number one, as a Christian, your salvation is from God. Look in verse 3. Verse 3. For God has accepted him. The last phrase in verse 3. God has accepted him. One may eat and the other may not eat meat, but God has accepted him. Listen, any friend of Jesus is a friend of mine. Number 2, look in verse 4. His service is for God. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. You say, you may not like everything I say and do, but you're not to judge me. God's my judge. My service is to God. Some of you may think, well, Pastor, you ought not to preach on abortion and pornography and homosexuality. You ought to stay out of those things. Those are political. And others ought to say, well, Pastor, you ought not to deal with, deal with political matters more than you do. And so you got a difference of opinion. Now listen, I've got to be accountable to God. Each one of us has our own master. Jesus is our master. And so we don't judge someone else's servant. You and I are respectively God's servant. Then number 3, his security is in God. Look in the latter part of verse 4. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. You see, Jesus is our security. And if you've been saved by God, then God's going to keep you safe. There's a wonderful verse of the assurance of our salvation. I may not think what you're doing is right, but your security, your eternal salvation, is not contingent upon what I think, but upon what God has done. And then in number 4, look in verses 10 through 12, his summons will come from God. Look in verse 10. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Did you see that? We will all stand before God's judgment seat. You and I will stand someday before the judgment seat of God. Now that's the Bema seat, the seat of reward. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. I'm going to have to give an account of my life and my ministry to God someday, but so are you. So we don't need to sit in judgment on one another. We're going to be summoned before the Bema Seat of Christ someday to answer for God for our own lives, not someone else. So instead of judging one another, you and I need to be careful to judge our own hearts and lives to prepare to meet God. Augustine was right in essentials, unity. It's a matter of lordship. But in non-essentials, Augustine says, liberty, a matter of freedom. I confess to you that I am as much afraid of legalism as I am of liberalism. And I would remind you that Jesus warned us to be aware, to beware of the leaven of the Sadducees, those were the liberals of his day, as well as beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the legalists of his day. And both are equally dangerous. Now, we've been given great liberty in Jesus Christ to choose in these disputable matters. But just because I have the liberty to engage in a certain activity does not mean that I'm just going to plunge ahead full speed regardless of what somebody else thinks or regardless of what my own conscience tells me. Now, look in verse 13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. Ceremonially, there's no food which is unclean. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. Did you see that? If there's something you're not sure about and you regard it as sinful, as not right, then for you it becomes sinful. Therefore, I'm not going to have to ask God if a thing is wrong for me. If I have any doubts, I just avoid it. Look in verse 23. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. Now, if you have any doubts in your mind about anything, and you do it, for you it's sin. So if there's a matter you're not sure about, some ethical matter, some matter of morality, and the Bible doesn't speak to it, and you wonder if it's right for me to do this, is it wrong for me to do this? The Scripture says if you have doubts about it, and you do it, for you it becomes sin. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. So when in doubt, do without. If I have any doubts about it being wrong, I just leave it alone. Now suppose I thought to myself, well, I really not ought to do that, but I go ahead and do it anyway. Now what am I doing? I'm defiling my own conscience and I'm bringing condemnation down upon myself. Now some folks say, well, when God says it's wrong, then I'm going to quit. And in the meantime, I'm just going to keep doing it until God tells me it's wrong. How much better it is to say, until God says this is right, I'll not start. Did you hear about the man who called out to his wife? I was asking if you heard about the man who's was going out with his wife one night, and he called out across the house and he said to his wife, honey, is it okay if I wear this shirt? Is this shirt clean enough? And she called back, no. So a minute or so later, he walked across the house and he was buttoning up another shirt. And he said to her, how did you know that the other shirt wasn't clean enough? And she said, if you had to ask, it wasn't. Now that's the issue, folks. And Augustine said, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty. But he also said, in all things, charity. Now look in Romans 15, Romans chapter 14, verse 15. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. You see, you and I want to act in love. And whatever we do, it ought to be done in Christian love. So he says, do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider to be good to be spoken of as evil. Well, you see, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Therefore, there's certain things that you just leave alone. Not because you don't have freedom in Christ to participate in them, but because you are concerned about another brother or sister in Christ. And so what if you have to give something up? A secondary matter, a non-essential matter. So what? In the light of eternity, what difference does it make? You see, God is interested not only in the externals, but also in the internals. And God looks in our hearts. And so here's how we all should live. If a man has received Jesus Christ, we ought to receive him as a brother in Christ. In all things doubtful, all Christians have liberty in Christ in these disputable matters. But we will answer to God, and they will not answer to us. And as Christians, you and I are to walk in love, in charity, toward other people. You see, there are three ways to react to a weaker brother. Number one, we must not give the weaker brother reason for stumbling, for falling. Look in verse 13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. You see, there's some things you and I can do, and perhaps we have liberty in Christ to do them, and yet by our participation in them, we cause someone else to stumble. Now, we have a tendency to be easy on ourselves and hard on others. But instead, God wants us to be hard on ourselves and easy on others. Not like the fellow who said, faults in others, I can see. But praise the Lord, there's none in me. Listen, we all have enough faults to be hard on ourselves. And so we ought to ask, not will this hurt me, but we also ought to ask, will it cause someone else to be injured or to stumble? For instance, let's take the matter of social drinking. There are some people who love the Lord who don't see anything wrong with having a beer or drinking a cocktail in a restaurant. They say, I love the Lord. The Bible says don't get drunk. I never get drunk, but what's wrong with me having a drink once in a while? Now, for me, that's a matter of causing a weaker brother to stumble. You say, how so? Well, we're told from studies that one out of every nine persons that takes the first social drink will become, ultimately, an alcoholic, a drunkard. One out of nine. Now, I don't want to be responsible for causing somebody to become a drunkard because they saw me take a drink and I can hold my liquor and they couldn't. Suppose we took nine boys and girls out of our third grade Sunday school department. Just any nine. And those nine boys and girls saw me with a can of beer in my hand. They saw me drinking a cocktail. Now, one of those nine, 15 years later, became an alcoholic, a drunk. I would be responsible for that. I would have contributed to that person's stumbling. So I just choose to leave it off. Now, they might stumble in one of two ways. One might say, the pastor drinks and he's the man of God. I'll go out and I'll drink. And they become an alcoholic. Or they might say, well, I don't think a man of God ought to social drink. And if the pastor's going to drink a beer, then I'm not going to hear him preach anymore because I don't believe he's a man of God. Either way, they stumble. I just don't want that kind of responsibility on my hands. I'd rather not eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that'll cause my brother to stumble. That's what Paul said. That's the way I feel in my heart. You see, moderation's not the answer to the liquor problem. It's the cause. What one generation does in moderation, the next generation does in excess. And yeah, maybe you can hold your liquor, but how do you know that your sons and daughters can hold theirs? You may be the catalyst that causes your son or daughter to become an alcoholic someday. You see, we need to think about the weaker brother. We need to never give reason for stumbling. Number two, we must not give reason for sorrowing. Look in verse 15. If your brother is distressed or sorrowing or grieving because of what you eat or drink or whatever you do, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. There are certain things I could do that I may have freedom in Christ to do, but would bring great grief to your heart if you saw me do them. And as best I can stand, there's no double standard in the Scriptures. There's no standard that says preachers cannot do certain things, but members in the pew can do it and it's okay. I mean, there's the standard, according to Jesus, Matthew 5:48, is be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. We all have that same high standard. And so we must be careful not only not to give reason for stumbling, but also not to give reason for sorrowing. And then finally, to give our brother no reason for striving. That is, for division. Look in verse 19. Therefore, let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. You see, whatever we do ought to cause peace in the body of Christ. It ought to cause the other brothers and sisters in Christ to be built up. And if that's going to take place, the weaker brother must stop sitting in judgment on the stronger brother. And the stronger brother must stop despising the weaker brother. And in all of this, the message of Romans 14 is summed up in our memory verse for today, verse 21. This is our counsel. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. God help us to hear and heed His word. Now let's pray together.